The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Now it's time to think and discern. This is Bob Burney Live.
Indeed it is, Bob Burney Live. Those listening on WRFD in Columbus, well, you would expect it to be Bob Burney Live. But if you were listening on Faith Talk 570 and 910 AM in Tampa, Florida, some of you are going, who is this guy and what's he doing on my radio? Well, Bill Bunkley is usually on the air at this time, but Bill is a little under the weather. He was yesterday. He continues to be today. Hopefully he'll be back on the air tomorrow. So I have the privilege of simulcasting today here in Columbus, Ohio, and doing my program, Bob Burney Live, and also doing Bill Bunkley's program in Florida all at the same time. Through the miracle of modern technology. Anyway, it's a privilege and an honor to be able to sit in for Bill Bunkley. What a great, great guy. Those of you in Tampa, you are indeed privileged to have Bill on the air with you every single day. Speaking of privileges, I am privileged to welcome to the program Andrew Davis, who is pastor of the First Baptist Church of Durham, North Carolina. He's a visiting professor of church history at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and a whole lot of other accomplishments. And if I went through his whole bio, we wouldn't have a time to talk about his brand new book. But Andrew Davis, welcome to the program.
It's good to be with you, Bob.
Andrew, do you go by Andrew or Andy?
Andy's better.
Andy is better. All right. Yeah. Well, let's all right, Andy. Andy, I get anywhere from 1 to 5 books every single day here at the radio station. Publishers, authors wanting me to interview them. I don't do most of them. In fact, the overwhelming majority. But when I got your book, The Power of Christian Contentment, Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy, the title really struck my heart and my mind. And I thought, I got to talk to this guy. Tell me a little bit about your background, and I'm always interested in the genesis of a book. What brought you to the point of writing a book about Christian contentment?
Well, I appreciate the chance to talk to you, and thanks for the time. I'll tell you, this topic of Christian contentment has been a powerful theme in my life personally and also my pastoral ministry. I think it's something that has been growing in my heart ever since I just was captivated by the story of Paul and Silas singing in the Philippian jail with nothing going right in their lives physically, but having that transporting sense of the greatness of the grace of God in their lives and their glorious future in heaven, to be able to sing at midnight and all the other prisoners listening to them, I saw the power of a truly supernaturally content life, and it's something I've been yearning for in my own life and the life of our people here in this church, and so felt led by the Lord to write this book.
Well, it is certainly countercultural. It is society that is consumed with what can I get, what can I get, what I don't have. That's why I found this, you know, scripture is filled with admonitions to be contented, to be thankful in everything. And yet that message just flies in the face of everything around us. Wouldn't you agree?
I would agree, and it's ironic, too, because we are a very comfortable people. We have technologies that surround us and make our lives more climate-controlled than any generation that's ever lived, and yet I think probably even because of that, I think we're weak in this area and need some biblical help in learning to be content in any and every situation.
Your book is different in many ways. One of the very minor ones, you don't have chapters. You have parts. And part two is how to find contentment. And the first thing you deal with is the definition of Christian contentment. Andy, what is the definition of Christian contentment?
Well, I could answer two ways. First of all, biblically, Paul speaks of contentment in Philippians chapter 4. And the word, the Greek word that he used when he says, I've learned to be content in any and every situation, is really surprising. And I learned a lot from it. It's the word self-sufficiency. And it's the kind of thing, if you don't understand it biblically, you can go entirely in the wrong direction. As a matter of fact, that's the very thing the Lord is saving us out of. Is self-sufficiency. We have to learn to be totally dependent on Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. But yet it's an interesting word, so as I dug deeper, it led to the character of God. And ultimately, God doesn't need anything from his creation at all. He is a God-sufficient being. And I think that what Paul's presenting in Philippians 4 is God's sufficiency, that Christ is enough for us. If we have Christ, and if we have forgiveness in Christ and a relationship with Christ, we don't really need anything earthly. Then secondly, Bob, a Puritan writer in the 17th century, Jeremiah Burroughs, wrote a great book entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he gave this definition: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. So unfolding it a little, it's a frame of spirit, an attitude or demeanor that he defines as sweet and inward and quiet and gracious, sweet as opposed to bitter or sour. We've met people, we've been ourselves bitter or sour, but it's not that. It's an inward thing. You're not acting. It's a quiet attitude under the sovereign hand of God because it relies on God's wise, fatherly decisions in our lives. So that's been a helpful definition for me.
Well, it leads me to my next question, because one of the first things you deal with in this part is providence in contentment. And I cannot believe, Andy, that you were bold enough to say there ain't no such thing as luck or karma. Because we hear so much about that. Well, I'm just lucky. Well, I was lucky. Well, it was karma. What does providence, the providence of a sovereign God, what does that have to do with Christian contentment?
I actually believe, Bob, that Christian contentment would be impossible without a robust doctrine of God's sovereign control over earthly events.
Yeah.
We believe in a God that's actively involved in creation. I'll go so far as to say that every atom of the universe depends on God to keep it together from flying apart. So God exerts active force in the universe at every moment, at every level. And Jesus said that sparrows don't even fall to the ground apart from the will of our Father. And therefore, if we are going through extreme suffering, as Paul and Silas were in that Philippian jail, or even lesser issues that are difficult for us, we can see in them a purpose from our loving Heavenly Father. We can see reason why. It's not just random sadness or suffering that comes, but there's a reason or a purpose for everything that happens in this world.
Well, let me quote from your book. When God created the universe, he did it in such a way that everything in it requires his constant active involvement for it to continue to exist. And Andy, I love this. God created a needy universe. It has no separate existence, no possibility of independence from him. I've never thought of it in exactly that way. God created a needy universe.
Yeah, it needs God. The universe, whether it acknowledges it or not, and actually human beings, most of us do not acknowledge that we need God. But we do. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, my Father is always at his work to this very day. In other words, if the Father didn't work, the universe would cease to exist. And so for me to see that, to understand that, you know, I have a background in mechanical engineering, I went to MIT, I worked for 10 years, I've got a scientific mind. And I've been trained to understand the nucleus itself, with all of its positively charged protons, would fly apart if the strong nuclear force, so-called, didn't hold it together. But for me as a Christian, in Colossians 1, we see that it's in Christ that everything holds together.
No.
And that he upholds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1. So that's what I mean by a needy universe. It needs God to exert power or it would cease to exist.
The author is Andrew Davis. The name of the book, The Power of Christian Contentment: Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy. It is a Baker book. You can get it at Amazon.com or at your local bookstore. Again, we are talking with Andrew Davis, The Power of Christian Contentment. Quick break, and we will continue our discussion on the importance, the beauty, the wonder of Christian contentment. Stay tuned.
Talk radio that makes a difference. Makes a difference. This is Bob Burney Live.
Again, welcome to Bob Burney Live. Whether you're listening in Columbus, Ohio on WRFD, AM 880 and 104.5 FM, or if you're listening on Faith Talk, 570 and 910 AM in Tampa, Florida, welcome. And my guest is Andrew Davis with a brand new book, The Power of Christian Contentment, Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy. Andy, in your mind and your heart, what is the greatest enemy to contentment in the Christian community today?
Well, I think for me as a pastor, I believe all sin is traced down to unbelief, that we don't see the invisible God the way we should. We don't see the greatness of the atoning work of Christ. We don't see the glory of the future world to which we are going, where there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. And we become overly focused on our worldly condition. We care too much about health and wealth, about earthly circumstances, and we forget that God uses great suffering to advance us in holiness and advance the church through evangelism and missions. We lose perspective. So I think that's the root of all contentment, is a lack of faith and unbelief that makes us too worldly in our expectations.
In the third part of your book, you deal with contentment in suffering. Then you also deal with contentment in prosperity. Which is most difficult, contentment in suffering or contentment in prosperity?
Well, Bob, I think there are challenges both ways.
Yeah.
Paul says he's learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. Paul experienced both. He was sometimes honored as an honored guest, like in the island of Malta, where he healed a man and then was celebrated with a feast. And other times he had great suffering. And I think there are challenges to our soul in both. So in times of affliction, we can be tempted to become very bitter toward God, say hard things, to murmur and complain against him, and that dishonors him, and it's a bad witness. But in prosperity, we can become worldly, as I just said again, and become overly reliant on money, and our minds can be drawn away from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to learn how to be God-focused and supernaturally heavenly-minded and content in both of those circumstances.
Yeah, I think Andy, and in my personal experience, contentment in prosperity is probably more difficult than contentment in suffering. But again, we're talking with Andrew Davis, the book, The Power of Christian Contentment. You can get it at BakerPublishingGroup.com, BakerPublishingGroup.com, Amazon.com, or you can order it at your local bookstore. Again, Andrew Davis, The Power of Christian Contentment, Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy. You have an entire section on how Christ teaches contentment. And allow me, please, again, to quote just a little bit. The life of Jesus Christ is a massive and perfect diamond of glory with an infinite number of facets that throw off radiance and dazzle the eyes of his followers for eternity. In this chapter, I want to reveal some particular facets of Christ's glory by how he teaches contentment to Christians. And this is what really caught my attention, Andy. Every disciple is enrolled in Christ's school of contentment. What do you mean by that?
Well, we are, if we're followers of Christ, we're disciples. And disciples are learners. We're sitting at Jesus' feet, metaphorically. He is training us and shaping us and preparing us for glory. And he does that by the power of the Spirit and as we read what his words are in Scripture. And so, you know, you look at some of the lessons that he taught and the way that he lived. Take, for example, as he was calling individuals to follow him, or individuals would come up to him and want to follow him. And one said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, you need to set your expectations properly. I'm not going to be living a luxurious life. To the rich young ruler, he said, sell everything you have and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. So he was challenging individuals effectively to enroll in his school and learn how to be heavenly minded, to live for the glory of God, to live for the kingdom of God. As we have already said, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and not get wrapped up in what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. These are the lessons that Jesus sought to teach us. But above all, in his death on the cross, he did it for the joy that was set before him, as the author of Hebrews tells us. He died on the cross for joy, though it was a horrible time of suffering. Yet there's a joy beyond it in eternity of the redeemed from every tribe, language, people, and nation that he was dying to save. So that's how we enroll in his school. He wants us to learn how to have that same demeanor as him.
To contrast that principle, about three-fourths of the way through the book, you deal with, and I'm quoting, the evils and excuses of a complaining heart. Why do you believe that a complaining heart that, Andy, all of us display occasionally, why do you believe that's actually evil?
Yeah, I'll tell you, that theme has been one of the hardest for people who've heard me teach on it to accept. It's very convicting, but I want them to understand, I want you to understand how convicting it is for me, too. I've not arrived in this area. But what I do see is the number of times that God disciplined and chastised the Jews as they complained and murmured against him. In the desert, for example, they're murmuring about eating manna. They despise the manna after a while. And God sent poisonous serpents to kill many of them. And that's when he set up that bronze serpent. So it's just many, many examples of how evil really it is to murmur against God. We were created to give glory to God, to praise him and worship him, not to murmur against him. And so what's happened through the writing of this book, the teaching I've done, even this interview we're doing right now, I'm renewed in my conviction that all complaining that I do against God is a sin, and I want it out of my life. So to have a sense of the evil of it is a benefit, but also to know it's temporary. Someday in heaven, I will be done complaining, and so will you, and that's the good news. I'll be free from it forever.
Amen. Andy, we've got about 1 minute left, and I always like to ask an author at the end of the interview, when someone picks up The Power of Christian Contentment, reads it cover to cover, and they sit it down, what is the take home? What do you want them to take home with them after they finish reading your book? And again, we got about a minute.
Sure. What I would say is I want them to openly, clearly be filled with hope so that people who are without hope and without God in the world will see them, like Paul and Silas, singing in that darkened Philippian jail and want to know, like the Philippian jailer, how can I be saved? I don't have that kind of hope. What can I do? So as 1 Peter says, they'll ask us to give a reason for the hope that we have. And so God may put us on a platform of suffering so that we can shine brightly in this dark age in which we live. So that's the takeaway for me.
Well, it's a wonderful takeaway, and it's a great book. The author is my guest, Andrew Davis, The Power of Christian Contentment, Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy. It's a Baker book. You can find out more at bakerpublishinggroup.com, or you can order it at amazon.com or go to your local bookstore and ask them to order it for you. The Power of Christian Contentment, Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy. Andrew Davis, you have done all of us a favor, a service, and a ministry by providing this book. Thank you.
It's been a joy to be with you, Bob.
Mine as well. All right, stay tuned to more Bob Burney Live coming right up.